PowerPoint thing again, except because of the way we're doing it, I realize that it's not full screen, which means my font is way too small and you won't be able to read anything that I put on any of the slides. I guess I'll put it up there anyway. I don't know. Up to you guys. Closer. You're going to have to sit way closer. You're going to have to gather around the pulpit and look at my screen. Somebody get on that and fix that, please. All right, let's pray. We have a lot to go over. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, I ask that this morning your Holy Spirit just flow, Father. Open up hearts and minds to not be obstinate towards your word. Help us to fight our flesh that wants what it wants. Help us to fight that desire that we are wise in our own eyes. Help us focus on your word and what is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So is the church influencing the world or is the world influencing the church? Yeah, the world is doing a really good job of influencing the church. Was the church in Corinth on track? They're a famously sinful church. Famously sinful. And God used that to our benefit because Paul had to write three letters to them, at least three that we know of, and they were all very corrective in nature because that church was following the world instead of God's word. And thanks to that, we have a lot of great stuff, a lot of questions answered through Corinthians. It's hard not to be influenced by the world, isn't it? We come to church on Sunday morning, we hear God's word, and then depending on what you're inputting when you leave this building is, you know, the rest of the week, where do you get your input? That input is really hard to filter. It's difficult. Unless you really got your head in God's word, it's very difficult sometimes to not be influenced by the world. We have to be very careful as Christians. So, John MacArthur of Grace Community Church sent out an email to all pastors, anybody that's ever been to Grace Community and signed up for any of anything on their website. We get regular emails from them, and then John makes sure that I'm reading them. He sent out an email to thousands of pastors around the world, and I wanted to read that to you this morning because it's extremely important. And you'll never be able to read that on the slide. I'll read it to you. Dear minister of the gospel, I write to you this Christmas season to call your attention to an urgent matter in which the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is under attack. On December 22nd, I received an email from Pastor James Coates of Grace Life Church of Edmonton in Alberta, Canada. You will remember that he was recently imprisoned for keeping his church open during COVID-19 lockdowns. James is a graduate of the Master's Seminary and co-author with Dr. Nathan Busenitz of an excellent new book, God and Government, which is going to be released March 2022. James's recent email gave me insight into the Canadian government's decision to pass Bill C-4, which directly comes against parents and counselors who would seek to offer biblical counsel with respect to sexual immorality and gender. James indicates that it could be used to criminalize evangelism. To clarify the bill, James forwarded this email from Pastor Andrew DiBartolo. Pastor John, thank you so much for your willingness not only to shine a light on the situation here in Canada, but also your partnership in calling other men to preach on biblical sexuality on January 16th in unity and solidarity with ministers here in Canada. I and we are truly grateful for your ministry and service. Bill C-4 passed through the House and the Senate without opposition. Not a single dissenting vote was cast by any member of the Conservative Party. It received royal assent on December 8th, which means it will come into law after January 8th, 2022. The bill will amend the criminal code in Canada to ban conversion therapy. It will criminalize, among other things, causing another person to undergo conversion therapy, promoting or advertising conversion therapy. In the preamble of the bill, it says that the belief that heterosexuality, cisgender, gender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expression is a myth. According to Canadian law, as of January 8th, 2022, the belief in God's design for marriage and sexuality will now be seen as a myth. The bill defines conversion therapy as a practice, treatment, or service designed to change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual, change a person's gender identity to cisgender, change a person's gender expression so that it conforms to the sex assigned to the person at birth, repress or reduce non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior, repress a person's non-cisgender gender identity, or repress or reduce a person's gender expression that does not conform to the sex assigned to that person at birth. The definition is intentionally broad, and it can clearly be used against any preacher or elder who either speaks against homosexuality or transgenderism, or who counsels a person to obey Christ and abandon that homosexual transgender actions and lifestyle. This means, as of January 8th, 2022, it will be against the law to preach, teach, or counsel regarding God's design for marriage and sexuality. Everyone who knowingly causes another person to undergo conversion therapy, including by providing conversion therapy to that other person, is guilty of an indictable offense and liable to imprisonment for a term of not more than 5 years. Similarly, everyone who knowingly promotes or advertises conversion therapy is guilty of an indictable offense and liable to imprisonment for a term of not more than 2 years. On January 16th, 2022, faithful men across this country, and many in the United States as well, will be preaching on God's design for marriage and a biblical ethic of sexuality. We will be doing so illegally, declaring to the state that there is one God and one Lord over his church, and that Christ alone gets to both define marriage and dictate what is required in the pulpit. We are honored that our American brothers will be joining us in this. Please feel free to let me know if you have any questions or require any more information. Yours in Christ, Andrew DiBartolo, teaching elder, Encounter Church. John MacArthur continues, I am eager to support our Canadian brothers and to preach on biblical sexual morality on January 16th, and I invite you as a faithful pastor to do the same. Our united stand will put the Canadian and the U.S. governments on notice that they have attacked the Word of God. We are all well aware of the evil power and destructive influence of the homosexual and transgender ideology. Our government is bent on not only normalizing this perversion, but also legalizing it, and furthermore, criminalizing opposition to it. In 2012, California passed Senate Bill 1172, banning gay conversion, alongside New York, New Jersey, and Nevada. In doing this, the California government sought to prohibit any correction of an unbiblical view of sexual identity because California has a compelling interest in protecting the well-being of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender individuals. End quote. And on August 18th, 2020, the Democratic Party declared at the National Convention that it would ban harmful conversion therapy practices. The Obama administration appointed more than 250 LGBTQ plus alphabet people to serve in the government. The Biden administration has promised to increase that number, and they have done so thus far. As aggressive as this political priority is to make perversions safe from criticism in the United States, Canada is even further ahead. On November 29, 2021, the House of Commons passed Bill C-4 with a completely unanimous vote, amending the code to include conversion therapy. Since the law takes effect on January 8, 2022, faithful Canadian pastors are going to preach on the issue, calling for a biblical understanding of sexual sin, the eternal judgment that falls on the unrepentant and gospel-rejecting sinners, and the grace of God in the gospel which offers forgiveness to those who repent and believe in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, Paul clearly articulates why we must speak the truth. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." All sinners need conversion. But the list focuses specifically on the sexually immoral, adulterers, effeminate, and homosexuals who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Our calling as gospel ministers is to preach the truth, confront sin, and call all men to repentance and obedience to the gospel. The good news that achieves soul conversion and saves sinners from eternal wrath. Will you stand with me and our Canadian brothers and confront, in a spirit of love and mercy, the damning sins legalized in our culture? Pastors, will you join the nationwide effort to preach on a biblical view of sexual morality on January 16th, 2022, and proclaim the gospel of salvation that is now criminalized? Faithful church members and lay leaders, will you join in prayer that God would work powerfully through the preaching of His word in the lives of the lost? If we all stand strong in this conviction together, the governmental forces of evil will be put on notice that divine love and sovereign grace compel us to be faithful to proclaim radical transformation at any cost. This world system and its human governments will gladly send people to hell, but our calling is to rescue people with the truth. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. If you will join us, please sign your name below and take a stand for the truth of the saving gospel. I signed that, put my name gladly on that, on the website. I don't care who sees or what that's going to do. So guess what we're going to do this morning? If you're already uncomfortable with this, you're probably in the wrong church. But it's exactly what you need to hear. I can tell you that for sure. Guys, you have to go no further than the Sermon on the Mount. No further than the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7, verse 21 of Matthew. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." This isn't about keeping your sinful lifestyle and then adding Jesus so that you make sure you got a ticket to heaven. That's what most Americans want to do. We'll add Jesus, we'll add Christian onto the as a subtext under my name so that, you know, just in case this whole Jesus thing is right, I get a ticket into heaven. That's not how it works. Salvation is supposed to be a radical change in your thought process, in your life, in your actions, in everything that you do. How many times does the Word of God say they did what was right in their own eyes, and it was always a bad thing, and it was always the wrong decision? Every single time, right in our own eyes is always the wrong answer. The world is doing what's right in their own eyes. Now, 1 Corinthians 5 is also very specific that we're not supposed to judge them. The world can do whatever they want. See, that's the difference here. The world wants to criminalize us, not saying to them, oh, we absolutely agree with what you're doing. And in fact, we're going to conform to that. They want to criminalize that. See, on the other hand, we Christians are going, do whatever you want. We don't care. Because we're not to judge the lost. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is very specific. We don't judge the lost. However, if you're going to come in here and claim that you're a Christian brother, and you're going to have that kind of lifestyle, now we are commanded to come put your sin in front of you and say, you're sinning. And if you refuse to stop sinning, at some point after a few steps, we're supposed to separate from you. There's a difference between if you're going to call yourself a brother or sister of Christ, or if you're just lost in the world. If you're a lost person, do whatever you want. So we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, which we just read. Do you not know? That the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is interesting, this list Paul specifically labels as wicked. I'm going to go over a few things today. I don't know if I'll have time for all of it. When you're on this topic, it's from page one in Scripture all the way to, you know, the last page. It's everywhere. You need to understand, though, that Satan's job is to pervert the Word of God. So you can guarantee that the world will be headed this way and the Word of God will be headed this way. It will never, ever match. And at some point, you got to stand up and choose. You got to stand for what's right. You got to stand for what's righteous. Having one foot in the world and one foot in the church doesn't work. Jesus was very specific. If you love the world, then you hate me. You can't have it both ways. If you're in the Word and you love the Word, you have to look at the world and say, what a trash heap. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This isn't a list of ways to lose your salvation, folks. Paul is giving a list that characterizes the unsaved. These are things that characterize the lost. Just flip on the TV and start watching. You'll see. These things characterize those who don't care about the Lord Jesus Christ. People whose lives are characterized in this way are not saved. I don't care what they say. They are outside the kingdom of God. Period. Paul is asking why they keep living like they're unsaved. Paul keeps asking the Corinthian church, why are you guys living as though you're not saved? As though you're of the world? And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. This is merely an example of habits practiced by the lost. These things define them. And we all know people like this who not only practice such things, but are proud of it. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. They were actually proud of their sin. Did you notice that's what the world is doing? Proud of their sin. This is also one of the specific areas of Scripture that prohibits homosexuality in any form of it. Homosexuality was rampant in Paul's day, just as it is today. Our public schools are making a stand for homosexuality. Our legislators are making it law. Paul reminds them that many of the Corinthians, he's reminding the Corinthians that many of them are saved from such sins as these. You've been saved from these sins. Why are you acting like this? And he finishes verse 11 by saying, you're no longer ruled by this sinful nature. You've been sanctified, justified by Christ, and washed of your sins. How can you possibly continue in them if you love God? Now, before moving on to more admonishment of sexual immorality, let's look at God's design for men and women in marriage. Marriage, by the way, was instituted by God. I have no idea, to be completely honest, I have no idea why non-Christians want to be married at all. I don't understand that. But, you know, it's a Christian institution. The quintessential passage on God's design for marriage is way back at the beginning of the book. You got to take your Bible and go clunk way back to the beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 24. Many of you have heard some of this passage read at the last wedding that you went to, probably. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Remember, he created Adam, and then noticed that he was a lonely, poor little sap. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we hear this passage read at weddings because it's God's command for marriage. It's between a man and a woman. Anything outside of that is sin. Because I'm telling you, the debauchery is not going to stop, folks. It's a runaway train. It's not going to stop. They're going to try to normalize sex with children, and they're going to try to normalize marrying your dogs and your cats and whatever else you want to marry. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm telling you, it's coming. Jesus reiterated the sanctity of marriage in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. He answered, have you not read that that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Paul, of course, expands on the roles of men and women in the marriage context in Ephesians 5, where we read the famous passage on the spiritual order of the household. Because I don't know if you noticed this, men and women are different. They were created different. We have different roles. That's just the way it is. I didn't make the rules. God did. One's not better than the other. We have different jobs to do. We have different roles. Ephesians 5:25-28, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Does that sound like you're supposed to be a dominating, treat your wife like a doormat kind of guy? No, you die to self for your wife. That doesn't sound like tyranny. That sounds like love in every way. What's the wife's responsibility to such love and affection? Love through submission, 1 Timothy 2:11 through 13. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Men, God didn't grant us the authority because we're worth more or have greater ability. Most of us know women, right? They're better at us than everything. Unless it's throwing a ball around, right? I know. We're better at sports. Ooh, good for us. It is simply God's design, and it's his loving will. It's not a matter of worth. It's a matter of task and responsibility. When I got into the sheriff's office, I didn't get to look at my sergeant and go, but I'm smarter than him, even though, you know, that's normally the case. Talk to any cop, he's smarter than his sergeant. And you know what? Most of the time it's true. And then you become a sergeant, you look at your lieutenant and go, how did that bonehead get that job? But guess it doesn't change the fact that he's now your boss. And that's just how it works. He's got a different responsibility, different task, totally different responsibility. Doesn't make that person better or smarter than you. All of you probably figure you're smarter than your bosses, and it's probably true. It doesn't mean that you have less worth than that person. You have different tasks and different responsibilities. God gave us different tasks, different responsibilities. Now let's move over to 1 Corinthians 11. By the way, that's the passage we usually read out of when we do communion, because Paul had to correct the Corinthians' errant behavior when it came to communion. They were making it an absolute feast of debauchery. I don't know if you're all aware of this, but the Corinthian church was incredibly worldly. They were highly influenced by the world. They were very influenced by sin. They wanted to act like the world but have God too. Even sexual sin was rampant within the church. And so Paul wrote very specifically about these things. And much of Corinthians was correcting the roles of men and women. Why do you suppose that was? Because the Corinthians looked very much like the Church of America, if there was one. Your typical church down the road. As a gay female pastor, you know, they're so hip and with it, right? They're hip. They look just like the world. Don't be afraid. We love everyone. We're tolerant. And tolerant equals love. You see how Satan did that? Tolerance equals love. No, truth equals love. They're going to be tolerant all the way to hell. All the way to hell. Is that love? Is it truly loving to tell someone, you're good to go, just keep sleeping in your bed. The house is on fire, but you keep sleeping. We want to keep you comfortable. Is that loving? Or is it more loving to grab them and drag them out of the house, kicking and screaming about how mean you are that you're dragging them across a floor and they're getting rug burns? What's more loving? You decide. So Paul spent lots of passages correcting this awful behavior. And in chapter 11, he's telling the feminists in that church was just out of control with men wanting to be women and women wanting to be men. Homosexuality had just was out of control. And he tells them in this passage to stop it. He tells the men to start acting like men and the women to act like women. First Corinthians 11, we'll start verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. Now, this scripture seems confusing to us because some of it is for that time and culture, but it's actually pretty straightforward and a beautiful clarification of our roles as men and women. First of all, let's talk about the custom, and it's still a custom today in many Middle East countries. Throughout time, I don't know if you've noticed this, throughout time, men and women dress differently. Did you know that? I promise you, you guys would notice if I left the house dressed like my wife. You would notice. You'd also notice if she came to church dressed like me. Men and women dress differently. Thank God. Okay? Except for those who are trying to look like the other gender, right? Don't know if you've noticed that either. Kind of rampant right now. In many cultures, and especially in the Near East, Middle East, and India, and apparently in Corinth for the day, women wore head coverings with a veil. Great. It's a custom, okay? For women, not only did it symbolize a subordinate role to men, but it was a way for a woman to say that her beauty and femininity were reserved for her husband and him only. As we see in earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, feminism was rampant. Women wanted to be men. They wanted to compete with men. They wanted to hold jobs that were traditionally held by men. They were beginning to dress like men. And the feminists would take over, they would take their veil off, you know, like the old, you know, bra burning of the 70s, right? They were dressing like men. They were ripping their veils off, and many of the extremists would cut their hair to look more like men. So it's much more of the attitude behind it, right? It's the attitude behind it. Why are they doing this? In many cultures, including Judaism, a shaved head on a woman was a disgrace. They would shave the head of prostitutes and adulteresses, and they wouldn't allow them to wear a head covering because they were to be shamed. This is nothing more than the women of Corinth following their flesh. Genesis 3:16. It's all the way back in the beginning of the Bible. Your desire, what was this? This is the curse, right? Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That's the curse. God instituted that. Ladies, you're going to want to be in charge, but I won't let you. That's what God said. Sorry, argue with him. You can be angry with the church and angry with the Word of God and say, I don't believe it's all true, and stomp out and, you know, feed your flesh. That's up to you. But now you're just acting like the lost, which you might be. You need to love the Word of God. You need to understand that is the perfect Word of God and the will for us. God's will for us. Ladies, I'm going to make it to where you're going to want to be in charge. And in most cases, you'll probably be better at it. But you know what? I'm going to make you submit to the dumber half. Sorry, it's called a curse for a reason. Then to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Tony translation, Adam, you're going to be lazy, not want to work. You'll have to fight your laziness and work hard for your livelihood while your wife stands over you and says, you dummy, get out there and work. Sound familiar? Satan's job is to pervert everything that God has established. Which is why nothing, I mean nothing, that God commanded is politically correct. And it never will be. You get to decide. You can have a Savior and a Lord, or you can skip on down the broad path and conform to the world and go to hell. In Corinth, and now in America, men want to be women. Homosexuality was rampant. It's rampant today. So here we have definite man-woman roles in dress and custom being just, you know, now even the scientific community is coming out and saying, well, there's no scientific difference between men and women. Really? I'll bet you all of you could tell the difference. So you're all smarter than scientists right off the bat, because I guarantee all of you could tell the difference just like that. You guys are smart. So here we have this role reversal, this desire for role reversal, because, you know, it perverts the Word of God. And all Paul is saying here in chapter 11 is, women, stop trying to be men, and men, stop trying to be women. You both disgrace yourselves if you don't act your gender. You shame the gender, and you spit on God's divine order. A man ought not to, this is continuing in verse 7, chapter 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. So a lot of people read this passage and go, what? It's actually pretty straightforward. It's just as much of a disgrace, Paul is saying, for a man to not embrace his role as a man and not cover his head, for he was created in God's image and represents his glory on earth, presented blameless through Christ to God for his glory. Marriage is a representation, guys. Man and woman is a representation of the relationship between God and Christ and man. It's all a relationship. Man was created at God's pleasure, and woman was created to be a helper to man. Again, I have to keep emphasizing this, lest I try to keep the emails to a minimum. And the nasty notes in the... By the way, if you don't sign your note, I'm not going to read it. If you don't even have the guts to sign your note of all the criticisms that you have, I'm not going to read it. Okay, if it's done in love, I'm happy to talk to you about whatever that you'd like to talk about. In spiritual integrity, morally, intellectually, or functionally, men and women are the same. Okay? Women are not inferior in any way, but she was created to perform a different task and fill a different role. That's biblical. Argue with God about it. If you don't like it, that's your flesh talking. Verse 11. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. Everything comes from God. I love that passage. Isn't that wonderful? Paul brings it home by saying we're completely codependent on one another. Just so it's clear to the men, Paul reminds both men and women that they're absolutely dependent on each other. Woman was created from man and for man, but all men come from women. Ta-da! God's perfect design. Now, that's abundantly clear from all the mama's boys we have, including me. Isn't it interesting that in God's sovereign design, we absolutely need and rely on each other, yet we have completely different roles in God's divine order? That's how it's supposed to be. We're dependent on one another. We're different. We have different roles. We do different things. Only one gender has babies. I know it's not what the TV tells you, okay? But you men, you want to try. Go ahead. Isn't it ridiculous that the world is actually trying to convince you now that it's just your birthing person, and it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, you can birth a child? Really? It's just big. It's called brainwashing. It's amazing how much of the population brainwashing works on. To where now people are really going, okay. Really? Wow, it's pretty sick. The world is trying to teach us that we're exactly the same, and we can take whatever role we want, because it's a perversion of what God wanted, and God's desire, and God's design, and God's commands. That's why it's being perverted. I can promise you, if God said you can do whatever you want, you get to choose whatever you want, the world would be saying, oh, no, you can't. No, you can't. It's all about perversion of what God says. Verse 13, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. I love this. What's Paul saying? Paul says, put my apostolic authority aside. Doesn't nature teach us that men and women are different? Paul is saying, doesn't this common sense show you that we're different? Even the way we're made, guys, women are feminine and men are masculine. Isn't it crazy that from the pulpit and Paul had to tell the Corinthians, we're different. We're different. Men and women are different. Isn't it crazy that you have to say that out loud? And Paul is saying, this shouldn't be a Christian thing. This should be obvious to everybody that we're different. Women are soft. Men are hairy and stubbly and just gross. Women are given hair that grows faster and longer and doesn't fall out until they're very old. Testosterone causes a man's hair to reach stage 3 very quickly. Even nature, God's design, gives woman a natural covering. It's a beautiful thing. I'm just praise God that my wife is soft and, you know, she's soft. If she was like me, can you stay on your side of the bed? This is the line. The Greek word for kome, for long hair, can also be translated beautiful hairdo. She's supposed to be feminine. She was built that way. Did you ever notice all the ways that women are just so beautiful? I love that women are feminine. I love that. God wants men to be masculine, to be responsibly and lovingly authoritative, and he wants women to be feminine, to be responsibly and lovingly submissive. It is his order. Neither of us, this is what's important. This lets you know how true this is and how true the curse is, because neither of us are comfortable in our roles. Did you notice that? Men want to abdicate and just give all the responsibility to the woman and say, I'm going to be over here. You take care of all the important stuff because I'm just too stupid. And what do women do? You got that right. Give me that. Because they want to be in charge. That is a natural thing. Everything about you, all the cells of your body exude that because God put it there. And God wants you to fight that tendency. Now we have to go to Romans 1, don't we? We have to go to Romans 1. Love Romans 1. Romans 1 teaches us how we've really messed things up. Okay, let's read. We're not going to do all of Romans 1. Let's jump down to 24 through 32. And by the way, man is not generally good. Okay, that's another falsehood that the world is teaching, that man is generally good. You know, left to your own devices, you'll always make the right decision and do what's right. No, you'll do what's right in your own eyes, which is always wrong. Always wrong. Okay? Left to himself, man moves away from God, not toward God. Period. Okay? Paul will, he continues to state this undeniable fact through all the way through chapter 4. Romans 3:10, he says, there is no one righteous, not even one, and there is nothing man can do about this slide. Nothing. It is impossible for us to pull ourselves out of our immorality in which we as a people have found ourselves. We can't pull ourselves out of it. All we can do is cling to God, and we can ask Jesus to cover our sins and live as though we believe that he will. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, Paul is explaining to the church in Rome that because God was rejected and because they decided to turn away from God, he finally gave them over to their depraved minds. Now, beginning in verse 24, therefore, he says, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So verse 24 begins, therefore, because Paul is referring to the reasons God gave them over to their sinful desires. In verses 18 through 23, Paul wrote that even though God revealed himself to man, and he says, Paul basically says, look around you. If you can't see God in the cosmos and in creation, I can't help you. I can't help you. If you really want to buy into this garbage that life, there was nothing and then there was something, and then somehow that single cell organism became us, if you want to buy that lie, I can't help you. That takes more faith than I have to believe that. Have you ever thought about that? I love how, you know, evolution wants to talk about how, well, but then, you know, then we've got eyes and then we got ears. What you're saying is that evolution knew that you had something to hear and knew that you had something that you were missing out without eyeballs. And then somehow, evolution, knowing that, formed those things, and then magically after forming a brain, you were able to use your eyes and ears because you knew that there was something you had to see and something. God, isn't that ridiculous? I mean, isn't it stupid that you have to even say that out loud? Hey, that's kind of ridiculous to think that. But no, that's science. Those same scientists that are telling you that there's no difference between men and women, by the way, follow them blindly. They really know what they're talking about. Man rejected God, just like they're doing so now. Everything that God ordained, if this is how the Bible says that man was created, we're going to come up with our own way. We can't teach that God created this stuff. Can't do that. Man rejected God, Man then rationalized the rejection, just like they do today, created idols and other things to worship, and because man abandoned God, God abandoned man. We have several places throughout biblical history where God has turned people over to their depraved minds. I have a whole list of scriptures if you want to see them. God has shown over and over again that if you continually reject him, he will reject you. I believe, unfortunately, and I've seen the evidence, that God has turned this country over to itself, and it has been very recently. And I fear what it will be like to live in a country that God has turned over to its depraved mind. That's not going to be fun. But you get to decide whether you want to make a stand or not. You're on this planet for this long. Eternity is a long time. You might want to think about making the right decision. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. I love, he says, gave over. It's an intense verb. Paradidmoi. That is always used in a very severe way. It's used when referring to giving one's body over to be burned. Like in 1 Corinthians 13:3. It was used by Christ three times when he said he would be giving himself over to death. It's usually used in a judicial sense of men being committed to prison or judgment, as in angels being delivered to pits of darkness in 2 Peter 2:4. It's not a good thing to be turned over. Okay, unless the reference is to turn over your sinful nature to Jesus, then it's a good thing. What's God referring to here? Okay, to what will he give us over? What does Paul say? What's he going to give you over to? When you've rejected him so far, what does he give you over to? What does Paul say? To shameful lusts. Isn't that what we see all around us? Fine. You want your shameful lusts? Have it. Lust can be anything that distracts you from God. Lust generally refers to feeding the flesh what it wants and generally feeding it something that we know is bad for us. In the NASB, verse 26 reads, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions." Paul names three degrading passions as homosexuality. Homosexuality is the ultimate expression of man's complete degeneracy. I love how he says this. Even the women exchange natural relations. Guys, women are the final stand when it comes to morality. Paul says how sad it is that even the women finally gave in. And by the way, the word natural means normal. And relations is the Greek word krisis, which usually referred to sexual relations, just in case anyone wanted to debate that he's not talking about homosexuality. Paul shows how far man had gone before God finally turned him over. I love how he says, Paul specifically calls homosexuality unnatural. That's funny because up till the 70s or so, we all knew it was unnatural too, but now we've been brainwashed into believing that it's natural. It's unnatural. No matter how often this fallen world tries to convince us that it is simply a matter of choice and genes, it's abnormal and unnatural. Verse 27. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. In Genesis 19, we see that Sodom had completely turned itself over to homosexuality. The degrading nature of the sin of homosexuality is like no other sin. Homosexuals burn for each other. They lust with such an abnormal type of lust. It's insatiable. There's, of course, a sweeping trend to make homosexuality as normal as being left-handed. Many denominations have ordained homosexuals to be the leaders of the church. Several groups of parents of homosexuals have banded together in an attempt to defend their children. They've lobbied churches and government and society and the Boy Scouts and you name it to accept them as completely normal. God could not be more clear in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that homosexuality is hated by God. Under Old Testament law, it was punishable by death. In the New Testament, Paul declared that no unrepentant sexual deviant will enter the kingdom of God. So disgusted by homosexuality is God that Paul says they received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Wow, that almost sounds like punishment that would befall them, but not others. You think it's coincidence that AIDS was born out of sexual deviance and continues to thrive not only in groups of homosexualities, but drug users and dealers? Do you think that's coincidence? Are there innocent casualties in this war? Of course. Blood transfusions, babies born with it because mom had it. It's a fallen world and bad things happen to good people, but it is the sin that brought about the wrath. Homosexuals, Hollywood, those who hate Christians desperately want to convince us that AIDS could happen to anyone. It's a worldwide epidemic that everybody must fear it. And they always show the poor innocent child who got AIDS from a blood transfusion or from some other highly unlikely source. And they try to make you believe this is why we need to cure AIDS. I don't fear getting AIDS. I don't. I fear cancer. I don't fear AIDS. Why is that? I know this may shock many of you, but did you know that if you abstain from sex until you're married and you marry someone that also abstained from sex, in other words, do it God's way, you don't have to worry about any sexually transmitted disease. Did you know that? I know it's a miracle. It's mind-blowing. If you do it God's way, you don't have to worry about those things. It's kind of weird, but think about it. It's true. Someone who ignored God's way, not only will you not get AIDS, you won't have to worry about any of it. And that's just something you're really not allowed to talk about outside of church, are you? You'll be labeled as some hateful, intolerant person right away. And if you don't think God's wrath is specific against certain sins, just as Paul stated, wake up. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. I think the NASB is easier to understand here because it translates this passage. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. To retain the knowledge of God is to seek Him. Seek a relationship with Him. Abide in Him. Embrace Him. Trust Him. Rely upon Him. Live your life in obedience to Him. If you don't, God will give you over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And then Paul describes what they have become, those who have rejected God. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This list was not supposed to be exhaustive or complete, but it certainly is a good start. Most of these are pretty self-explanatory, but let's look at a couple of these. They invent ways of doing evil. Isn't that what we see today? Let's think of something more depraved. We want to be cutting edge. Not only are people coming up with new ways of doing evil, they're proud of it. Also notice that contained within this list, they disobey their parents. Kids, your parents are not always right, but nonetheless, God wants you to obey them. You will be covered in your obedience. And finally, we have the verse that I believe, unfortunately, absolutely defines our country today. Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Almost everyone knows God's righteous decrees. Everyone. Most non-Christians can name as many commandments as Christians. People everywhere know that God considers right, and wrong. Most people know what God considers right and what God considers wrong. Most people know that. So then what's going on really? I'm going to close with this. John 3, 19 and 20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Period. Most atheists, when it gets down to it, if they're honest with you, they don't want there to be a God. It's not that they actually don't believe that it's impossible for there to be a God. They don't want there to be a God. Because if there's a God, there's repercussions. If there's God, we're going to answer to him someday. People also knows what the Christian believes to be true, and the Bible declares unapologetically, and that is that those who reject God will receive eternal death and damnation. Yet not only do they choose to continue to do these evil things, they approve of those who practice them as well. It is one thing to justify your own sin, but to encourage and even approve someone else's is immeasurably worse. Even countries considered to be uncivilized have laws that forbid most sins on Paul's list. Did you know that? But when a society not only accepts those sins, but actually encourages those sins, it has reached the absolute depths of depravity. We're on a slippery slope of depravity, and I can only hope and pray that a revival is coming shortly, because if it doesn't, I'm quite certain we are entering into the last days. Come, Lord Jesus. Make sure when he comes, he does not find you on the list of people who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.